you recall that we have studied, I hope you recall, Elohim, Jehovah or Yahweh, and Adonai, the three major names. But we talked about compounds, and there are a lot of Jehovah compounds when you put a word following Jehovah. And I had at one point passed out a list, which I don't seem to find here, but I'll look for it again. And I think there's 16 compounds of Jehovah. And we're not going to study all 16, but I thought I might pick three or four over this month to do some of the important ones. And this is a very important one, Jehovah Jireh. Now remember, there's no J in Hebrew. So this is just a mess, you know, because there's no Jehovah either, really. Remember, it's Yahweh. And so better would be Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh. But we say Jehovah Jireh, it's anglicized, but just so you know, then you're not witnessing to some Israeli man who never heard about any of this stuff, and you say Jehovah Jireh to him, okay? Because you have to realize that this is King Jamesian or whatever from the English translation. So every time that Jehovah, God, appears to man and fills a need, man names him, or he names himself, by this fulfillment. Because remember, Jehovah is the becoming one. Jehovah, he is. He was, he is, and he will be. And he becomes everything you need. Well, every time he becomes a need, he's Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Jireh, and so on. And you'll see through the Bible, we'll do maybe three of them. And you go to where it first appears, and then you find out what it's all about. Because what did God show about himself in that incident? And so let's look together at this Genesis chapter 22, did I say? Yes. And this is one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible, far and away, and let's see why. And the more I read it, the more I see. So we'll start and we'll read the half the chapter. Maybe we'll talk about it as we go. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, but a better word would be test. Who has another translation? Are we all in King James by now? Verse 22:1. Whichever one you've got. Yes, he did test Abraham. Because God cannot tempt us, but he will continually test us. And I think I should say something about our Lord here. Now, we've been learning about him through his names, and we have learned that he is good and that he wants the best for us. And our God will not test us until we're ready to get A+. Okay. Yes. Now, you may not think you're ready, and you may say, why am I in this test? You told me, God, you'd never give me anything too hard for me. And this is too hard. But you see, from our perspective, it may seem so. But I just say, well, Lord, if you think this is not too hard for me, it must not be. So I thank you that you honor me, that I'm ready for this. Or just kind of think about it in a different way. Well, Abraham received the ultimate test. And it is a test that we all have to go through over and over again in small ways. Over and over, I think, building up to the big ones where we have to sacrifice our Isaacs, where we have to give up the most important things in our life. And I think it comes along in waves. And so it must have in Abraham's life. But at the age of 99, he was asked the supreme thing that he loved, his son. The son that he waited years for. Years and years for. And we're going to see how he behaves in this. Now, God knew all along that he would pass. He didn't give him more than he could bear. But he doesn't take our free will away. This is a difficult thing to think about, because we can't understand God. We can't understand a being that knows everything. I mean, we just have to take that at face value. And so he knows what we'll do, but he doesn't make us do it. And he gives us the freedom to move within that, but knowing where we'll end up. So it's hard. Well, then did he make us? No. Well, you see how... And so he tests Abraham, but he knows Abraham's going to pass. Abraham doesn't know. So he tempts or tests Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now, at this point in Abraham's life, near the end of his life, he was able to say, Yes, God, yes, God. All God had to do was call him. And that's our goal, because Abraham's our father of faith. And he said, God said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, okay, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Okay, sometimes we say, we'll know God's voice because God wouldn't do anything that isn't like God. But this seems mighty strange, because we know that God does not want human sacrifice. And Abraham knew that too. And so God, Abraham had to have the faith to know that God would not ask anything evil. Even if it looked like it, sounded like it, felt like it. This is really quite a test. And looking, he says, thy only son Isaac. And you're going to notice that God always says that to Abraham. Is Isaac Abraham's only son? Who's his other son? Ishmael. Why is Isaac the only son in God's eyes? Well, it's true, as by his real wife, but they were allowed a little leeway, even though it wasn't God's perfect will, that culturally those were wives, the wives' concubines, right? They went ahead of God. They decided how it would be done. God had promised them a son, and they said, aha, since we're not having one, and years have passed, we got this wrong, let's do it this way. And God never recognized... He blessed Ishmael, and he saved his life, and he made him a father of many nations, but he never recognized him. God will not ever recognize works of the flesh. Never. So all the things you do for God that God didn't tell you to do are not there. Okay, so Isaac is the only son of promise, and we'll continue in that same verse, and he says, Get thee to the land of Moriah. Now, does anybody know anything about Moriah? Not the song about the wind. it's a mountain range in Israel, and the highest peak of Moriah is Calvary. The very highest peak is Golgotha, Mount Calvary. And there's a little lower peak, the Temple Mount, is also on Moriah. And that's, you know, where the Dome of the Rock is, right there in the center of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. They say that that rock is where Abraham sacrificed Ishmael. Because they don't recognize Isaac because... Ishmael was the oldest son. God made a mistake. But they say that that's where the sacrifice took place. But it's on this new tape by Missler where he goes into detail about the mountain peaks, and that he feels too, and I always have, that Abraham went right to Calvary Mount. And I'll show you why, because everything's just going to fit in. So God sends him there. Verse 3, And Abraham rose up early in the morning, see his obedience, And he saddled the ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And there on the third day, and that's interesting that it's a third, 3 days also, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now, we can read this literally, but we're going to see that it also has a spiritual meaning. Abraham is going to look and see afar off. He is going to look down into the future prophetically to what God will do later. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What an amazing statement. Do you see how amazing that statement is? Abraham has just said, Isaac and I will go over there and we will return. Now God has told him that he is going to kill his son. But Abraham has the faith to know. Why does he know? He knows that God promised that through Isaac shall your seed be blessed and you will be the father of many nations, right? Isn't that the promise that he's been walking through the wilderness on his whole life? And he was given Isaac to be the father of all these many generations to come. Therefore, he knows if he has to kill him, God's got to bring him back. That is the faith. It's beyond what you usually even think about. That is why Abraham's the father of faith. And he believed God in a way, in a deep way. He knew his God. So he says, we're coming back. We'll go over there and we'll come back. And that coming again also reminds us prophetically of the Lord, doesn't it? The resurrection and the second coming. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Does that not remind you of the cross? And Isaac is carrying the wood. It's another type of Christ. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. We can only imagine Abraham's thoughts. We can only imagine his prayers and his faith. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac does not see the sacrifice. Now, we see also the obedience of Isaac. And I want, I meant to figure this out and I didn't, but Isaac is about 30 years old. And we usually think of him as a boy, small boy, but he was about the age of our Lord also. He was around 30 years old, and he's being obedient unto the point of laying down on the altar and obeying his father unto death. Isn't that a type and shadow of Christ as well? So he says, you know, where is the offering, Papa? And Abraham said, my son, this is such a beautiful verse. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. God will provide himself a lamb. Or it doesn't mean, if you read it one way, isn't it God will provide himself? He himself will be the lamb. There is, you know, one of the most beautiful prophetic verses in the Bible. God will provide himself a lamb. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. There Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There again, the type of the cross, and he ties him to the altar. Whoa. It's called in Hebrew the binding of Isaac. It's never called the sacrifice of Isaac. It's called the binding of Isaac. And so he's actually tied there. He's not nailed there. But you can definitely see the resemblance to the Lord at Calvary. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he goes all the way. He's not holding back. And the angel of the Lord, now we know who that is now, don't we? That is an appearance of God before. I believe it's Jesus before he was born of Mary. But at least he's one of the Trinity. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. So we have him in heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Did God withhold his son, his only son? And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. There's your lamb. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, for in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I'm going to read two more verses and then come back to 14. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing, and not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Okay, back up to verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, okay, let's look at the word. And you can see on your sheets what I've done. On your sheet I wrote Jehovah, the becoming one. He will become what you need. Then Jireh. Interestingly enough, it means to see. Now, realize in the verse it always translates it, Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. All right? Jireh means to see. And then I wrote the word provision. In another translation, who has New American Standard? Well, let's try to figure this out. It's pretty interesting. The word provision, have you ever thought about it? When someone provides or gives provision, it's provision. Vision is to see. From video to see. And provision would be to see ahead of time. Or foresight is another word with to see ahead. Or the word seer. With God, because he sees, it's automatic that he provides. I mean, with God, not with humans. Because he sees it, he provides for the need. And so, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Is actually the same way, the same meaning. And there was another translation I found, in the mount of the Lord, God will provide. And another one, two more I found, God will manifest himself. In the mount of the Lord, God will manifest himself or show himself, or he will be seen. Not it will be seen. He will be seen. So think about it. This is what Jehovah Jireh means. When God sees, he provides. Do you think that he sees in your life? Do you think that he sees your needs? With God, to see is to provide. If he sees the needs in your life, He is going to provide for those needs. Provision, to see ahead. And so I thought that we would look at a few scriptures to see how Christ is talked about in this Jehovah Jireh, and then a few scriptures on God's provision to encourage us at this time and every day, really, that He sees, therefore He is taking care of you. Now, let us look at Genesis 22, verse 8 there. And we saw that it is a prophecy of Christ. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." God will provide himself a lamb. Turn to John 3:16. The famous John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God provided his only Son. Do you see the type and shadow of this in the story in Genesis? And Romans 8:32, that he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Did you ever think about that? If God didn't hold back giving his most precious possession for us, will he not freely give us everything? So we need to correct our wrong image of God through these names and to see our Lord in his goodness. And if he didn't hold back the thing he loved the most, is he going to hold back from you anything really that would be good for you? No. So let's read that again, because that's Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And 1 John 4:9. 1 John is near before Revelation. First John 4:9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." I lost my place. "Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And so this is God's ultimate provision. And it also, you know, when God saw that Adam and Eve sinned and that there was no way to God, we were in a hopeless state of decay going toward more and more destruction, then he provided for that need. He provided himself a sacrifice. Do you have a question, Jenna? Or Annika? Yeah. You got it? Okay. We ought to also talk about this only begotten Son. I didn't bring those sheets out. But it means that highest in priority of all the beings on the face of the earth. It's like the eldest son. It's the direct inheritance. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't exist before he was born of Mary, or that God just begot him at that time. as Muslims teach, on the Dome of the Rock, around the mosque, on that golden roof, it says, God does not beget, nor is he begotten. And it's a direct contradiction to the scripture, because they misinterpret the meaning of only begotten or first begotten. It has nothing to do with God begetting his son. Jesus always was and is and will be just like the Father. And so it's just a term. And I gave you a sheet, and I'll try to give them to you next week again, on where I went into a deep word study. That's what you have to do, going to the original Greek and looking at what only begotten and first begotten means. And it's just an order of authority. Okay. So I thought I'd clear up that by translation too, because you might run into that in cults. They'll challenge that, what that means. In fact, we'll look for it afterwards in Vines, and I'll show you how to look it up in a dictionary. Okay, so God is providing. We see that scripture, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice, is fulfilled in those three scriptures and many more. But I just picked three. Is Jesus a lamb? Well, since we've studied the feast days, we're up on this, but I thought, let's look at a few scriptures. John, not 1 John, but back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 29. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is called the Lamb of God many places, and he was the sacrificial lamb offered up on the altar for our sins. So God will provide himself a lamb. We'll look at two more places where he's the lamb. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Think about these more during the week, but it's what we're saying. Jesus was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. He was foreordained. God foresaw that he would be needed. And he ordained Christ before the foundation of the world. But you didn't see it. He wasn't manifest until the last times in the body of Christ born through Mary. And manifest means see. So it goes back to that scripture, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It shall be manifested. God will manifest. You see how the Bible starts to knit together. And Revelation 5:11 through 13. And I beheld, and this is in heaven, this is future. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Boy, won't that be exciting. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb, there's the Lamb, that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. God will provide himself a lamb. And in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It shall be provided. It shall be made manifest. This is the meaning of Jehovah Jireh. And so we need to look also with worldly eyes. This looks like a test that is impossible to endure, doesn't it? For Abraham. But he did endure it, and he came through with flying colors. And God knew all along that he would. It shows God's deliverance. And you know, we are in situations, and when we're in the middle of them, they seem impossible. And they seem like there's no way out, and God isn't with us. And in fact, our God has done some crazy thing. Maybe, you know, he's turned evil in the meantime, twisted or perverted, and it couldn't be. What's happening to me? It just couldn't be. It's not fair. It's not just. There's no way out. God won't help me. God isn't helping me. And all these thoughts. But you see, you've got to look with the eyes of faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. As you learn, as you know his names, as you see how he showed himself to Abraham, you can remember, wow, Abraham was in a worse predicament, or at least as bad as me right now. You know, God is really there. He was there all the time. And he's just waiting to deliver me. The ram's horn will be caught in the thicket any minute. And we shall come back, you know. We shall return from the dead. We shall live again. And so we need those eyes of faith. We need to look to our Father of faith. We need to go through trials with the same obedience. Now, last week we studied obedience because Adonai is our Lord. And the path of blessing is obedience. That's why Abraham was blessed. He obeyed. Did he make mistakes? Yes. But here we are at the end of his life, and he was walking in obedience. So not only did he get delivered, he got to look all the way down to the end of time to the ultimate deliverance of God, giving his son probably as great a revelation as any man in the Bible ever got because of his obedience. And so that's what we've got to look at and remember, that God is there to deliver in a mighty way and to bless us too when we come through the other side. But we've got to stick in obediently and look to the Lord and only the Lord, and not what it looks like. You're tying Isaac on the altar and you're lifting your knife to kill him. You know, because you're obeying the Lord, but God must deliver. And so, God will provide. The deliverance of Isaac through the provision of a substitute is another lesson. Because we learn here about substitutionary death. Instead of Isaac dying, the lamb died. And this was before the sacrifices were set out in the law, 400 years before. You know, this was because it's the same God always. And so God was showing that there would be a sacrifice acceptable in place of the person. And that looked beyond animal sacrifice, beyond rams and goats, also down to where Jesus would be the sacrifice instead of us. We should be on the altar with a knife slitting our throat. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus went in our place. So we can look at Abraham, the story here, as substitutionary sacrifice. And that's a lesson also that God will provide. And he will not demand your life, but he offers a way out. John 8:56. Says I'm here. I think I got more excited about this lesson when I first learned it than almost anything I ever learned. John 8:56. Well, let's go start at 8:52. Then said the Jews unto him, this is Jesus, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham, we'll have to back up. Well, let's do it. Let's stay where we are. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if any man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead, whom you make yourself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar, like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. We'll go on and we'll come back. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There's the Jehovah. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In the mount it shall be seen. And so there are many ways that it could possibly be. Abraham talked to the angel of the Lord there, and he actually spoke with Jesus. But I think it's even more. He actually saw through his obedience that God would sacrifice his son or provide himself a sacrifice, as he himself, Abraham, had sacrificed Isaac, and that God would provide a lamb himself, a lamb, himself a lamb, for the sacrifice, and that it would be seen or manifest on Mount Moriah. Many, many hundreds of years later, thousands of years later. And so I think that's an astounding statement that Jesus speaks. And he says, I saw Abraham, and Abraham saw me, and he saw my day. He saw the day that I would be nailed up there on the cross, and he rejoiced. Because he saw the deliverance and the resurrection as he brought Isaac back, as he delivered, as he provided a sacrifice. All the way down, he got to see Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God sees, God provides. God is our provider. And, you know, usually we don't think of provision as seeing, but we know the word video today. And a video is something you watch, because it comes from the Latin word video, which means to see. And so our provider, pro means before, so to see before. God sees everything before it's going to happen, and he saw Calvary Cross, as we saw in Scripture, before he made the worlds. It wasn't a surprise to him that Adam and Eve ate the apple. It wasn't a surprise to him that Satan crucified Jesus. He saw the whole thing way ahead. He sees ahead, he foresees. That means he will provide. Provision. And it's come to mean give us what we need. So our God is our provider. And I thought we'd look at, we say Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Okay. The one who provides, or the one who sees. Is that clear? Okay. So let's look at a few scriptures, and remember then that we see a message of the meaning of Jehovah Jireh. We see the prophetic, don't turn for a minute. We see the prophetic look ahead at Jesus. We see the delivering power of God. We see the substitutionary sacrifice through Isaac of God, and that animals will not be the permanent sacrifice. We see the Father and Son in Abraham and Isaac. And we see the awful cost that God paid. I think there's no other story that shows as much how it must have ripped God's heart out to do it. Because we can identify with Abraham doing that, and in a more human, it brings it down to a human level, and yet it must have been worse than even that. And so we get a feel, a touch on what it cost God from the story of Abraham and Isaac. And then also the blessing of obedience. You just got to go right on no matter what. That's why Abraham's called the father of faith. And the fact that he believed that God would resurrect his son if he had to kill him. Because God promised, through Isaac you shall be blessed, and God can't break his promise. Okay, now let's look at a few scriptures that tell us God will provide for us. Psalm 23. You got there ahead of me. There are many, but I just picked a few. Psalm 23, verse 1. The whole psalm I picked. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Want means lack. Last week I showed you that book. I should have gotten it out. A whole book written just on these six verses, and each verse is a chapter in the book. So you can really go deeply into it and talk about what it really is like to be a shepherd and a sheep. But we won't do it that deeply. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. You know, we have the good shepherd. He's not a bad shepherd. Shepherds take care of their flocks. They don't sleep. They go after their lost lambs. They take care of the sick lambs. They walk them toward the best pastures to make sure that they can feed at all times of the year and in all weather, and all kinds of interesting things like that. The Lord is our shepherd, so we're never going to lack for good pasture. So meditate on it some more this week. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, sometimes like Mrs. Gadabout, we don't even want to stay in the green pasture, but we look over the fence and try to get through to the brown parched pasture, because whenever we walk out of the good shepherd's care, we're only going to come up dry and barren. He makes us to stay in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. I think of still waters in different ways, but sometimes it's those wilderness times or those very quiet times when you don't think anything's happening. But he leads you always to drink. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you have to worry about falling away or falling into sin? Not if you let him lead you. Not if you let him be your shepherd and your Lord. And when he says no, you say, okay, it's no. And then he will lead you in the path of righteousness. He loves us, but you know, it's for his name's sake. He's got a name to uphold. And so it's for him. He says that a lot in Scripture. I will bring Israel back for my name's sake, because they're his chosen people. It wouldn't look good. And Moses appeals to him on those grounds. Remember when God wants to wipe out the people? He says, that wouldn't look good. You brought them out so far. You've gone to so much trouble. People will laugh and they'll mock your name for your name, Lord. Don't wipe them out. Sometimes I think about a busy parent getting ready for church on Sunday morning with, say, three or four children, and she's got them all dressed in white clothes, and she's did the little boy first, and then she's on the last one, and she looks outside, and the little boy is sitting in the middle of a mud puddle. And, you know, that's like us a lot of times. God has dressed us up nice and clean, and we just ran outside and jump in the middle of a mud puddle. But you know, we can look up and say, it's your problem, Daddy. And it is. But, you know, we have to get back to Daddy. And so he, for his name's sake, you know, Lord, I'm your chosen people, and it just wouldn't look good. And we can talk to him like this because, you know, it's scriptural. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That is where God wants to get us. And that's what Abraham was doing. And yet he feared no evil, and we should be like him. For you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's a whole meaning in the rod and the staff. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I just love that. And a table laden with good foods and riches and the best of things to drink and eat, spiritual nourishment, even in the presence of the devil and all his demons and everyone yelling and screaming, I'm going to get you. It doesn't matter. You just sit down at the table calmly, like wise pig. You're wolf-proof. And so he prepares a feast in the presence of your enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where we're headed. That's Jehovah Jireh, in part, and part of the meaning of the name. The provision that God wants to give us. Many Christians do not walk in this, but it's there. It's really our choice. There are a lot of people, I can see them just sitting at the table, in front of the table, and they don't see any food. They're starving. But God is providing, and you can enter into the banquet at any time. And that's what he wants you to do. Walk in the surety that you're being led in the path of righteousness as surely, and that you're not going to come up bankrupt. You will not lack for anything. I don't care what it feels like at the time. And I know this message is for many of us, including me, and we need to be constantly reminded that we're rich and that we're safe and that fear is not where God wants us at all. We are to be able to walk even into death and through death without fear. Okay? Psalm 34. And maybe I should make clear to you that your flesh will go screaming all the way. And it will be calling God liar. But you choose to either listen to your flesh or to God. And the only truth is the Word of God. That's why it says we walk by faith and not by sight, and we are to grow in that so that we're not tripped up by sensation, feeling, smelling, hearing, or any of these illusions. Satan's a master of illusion and of circumstance, and he can stack the cards against you, so it seems. But we don't have to pay attention to that because those are lies. And so God wants us to walk in that, in this provision that he has. Psalm 34, verse 7. Yeah, I was saying that the flesh will just not be believing it. And the flesh may say, I'm afraid. But you just have to say, no flesh. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power and love. I think the flesh fears death because it's unknown, you know. But in the spirit, no. And so you just learn to keep putting down the flesh to where, to so we can get where Abraham showed us that we can get. Okay, Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord, and that's our Jesus, encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. And that's what we saw in the story today. And he's with us even if he's invisible. He is actually encamped. He's got an entire guard around us. Let's go through 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him, and that's happy. And so no matter what you're going through, if you trust in God, you'll come out with blessing. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him, no lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now we're going to be entering into tougher and tougher times, financially and comfort-wise and so on. So remember these things. We need never lack or go hungry. We will not want for any good thing. It may be different, very different, but you will never suffer want. And when it talks about the young lions suffering hunger, I mean the strong, the mighty of the world, those who seem to have it all, they will even be hungry, but you will never be. If you fear the Lord and obey the Lord. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Remember I told you about dwelling in the land meant walking in the fullness of Christ, and in the New Testament sense, in fullness of joy, in fullness of peace, without fear, in serenity of spirit. That's, to me, dwelling in the land. You know, Jesus in you, you in him, and no enemies in your land, because you're walking in obedience. So trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land of milk and honey, and you shall be fed. And it may not always be food. It says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But you will be fed. You will never thirst or hunger, Jesus promises, if we come unto him. And, you know, we'll read a couple more, but the whole psalm. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The interesting thing is you may not even know they're your desires. Or maybe when you started out, they weren't. But somehow, God changed your heart. You didn't even notice. And he ends up giving you every desire you ever had. Eventually, it's amazing. And so commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And on, it's a beautiful psalm. Let's go to 118. Verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Isn't that what happened to Abraham? I mean, the place that he ended up was so much bigger than he ever could imagine when he started. He saw all the way down to Calvary Hill. And he saw the goodness of God, the plan of God, the deliverance of God. And so I called upon the Lord in distress. I'm sure Abraham was screaming in prayer as he lifted that knife. But he didn't tell God how to deliver him. He couldn't have even imagined how it would be done. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? We've got to remember this. God and you is a majority. And God doesn't even need you. He is the majority. And it doesn't matter if 12 men lined up in firing squad and shot at you, if it wasn't your time to die, you wouldn't die. It doesn't matter what men will do to you, because God is on your side. And we've seen Gideon, and we've seen David, and we've looked at stories of mighty, and Rahab, the whole wall falls down and her house is untouched. And so we do fear men. I mean, we were in the flesh, we do, and as women we're taught even more than men, I think, you know, to defer, to please. And there is a good part of that because, you know, we were taken out of the rib to be in that position of being a helper, one who pleases. And that's part of our function. But, you know, we need to watch that line. When to be the servant, and when we've gone over and we're not pleasing God anymore, we're pleasing men. And it's fear of man that's being our motive. And we need to pray about that continually. So, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. 13, verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. See, people were after David. His own son turned against him, his best friend and the man he'd worshipped with in the synagogue every day betrayed him and was now counseling his son to kill David. And many, many things happened to David. The enemy was against him that he might fall, but the Lord helped me, and so will he help you. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So another synonym for salvation is deliverance. And so he has saved us, he is saving us, he will save us. He has delivered us, he is delivering us, he will deliver us. Not just one time, but over and over and over, until we're standing before him, face to face. The Lord has become my salvation. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, I want you to read that whole chapter this week, but now therefore I say unto you, now this is Jesus speaking, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? God does not want us to worry about these things. This takes practice. This takes continual putting down of the flesh. Verse 30. Well, let's just read through. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Isn't that true? I once said, God's still in the providing business because I haven't yet seen the birds in a bread line. And that's what this is saying. And are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Has worrying ever added an inch to your height or taken a pound off your weight? Why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Isn't it true? The flowers are so beautiful. And God cares for you more than a flower that dries up and withers in a day, or at the most a week. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek, Gentiles being unbelievers, for your heavenly Father knows. Is that is your prevision and your provision. He sees that you have need of all these things. Now, does this mean that we just lead a laid-back life as a Christian and we don't have to do anything because God will provide? No, you know, the devil wants to take things to either end, and then you're wrong. You know, that God won't take care of you, or, you know, he'll do it all. I mean, God's always that balance down the middle. God will do everything, but there's still your part. And your part is obedience, your part is seeking and trusting, your part is believing, and that's hard work. Your part is saying no to the flesh and putting down the flesh continually in these areas. And when God says, take that job, you take that job. That's obedience. When God says, you know, prepare, learn how to prepare and take advantage of the things I've put and already given you, then you do that. Or you won't get more, and so on. So there are other things. But what we're focusing on tonight is that God's provision is there. And it doesn't mean just lay back and let him do everything. Because with God, free will involvement, choice. Yes, God, I'll obey. Yes, God, here I am. Abraham, here I am. He got up early, saddled his ass, he took the things he needed, he went and he did what God said. And so, Abraham was active, very active. But God's provision. Verse 33, here's our part. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is God in first place? You know, sometimes people say, what is the secret? You know, of course, the whole Bible gives you the secrets. But what is, if I had to pick a verse, this would be one of those verses that I would say, this is the secret. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't stop. A lot of people stop there, too. But you've got to put the kingdom of God first. I mean, first. And his righteousness. You've got to walk holy. That's the part they leave out sometimes. And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, where you live. But you see, we have to seek him first and his righteousness. And I people say, you know, you seem to be blessed. You seem to be happy. God seems to be. What is the secret? This is the secret. Put God first. Do we always? Do we make mistakes? Of course we make mistakes. Do we fail? Yes. But we set our heart toward that. And when we don't, we repent. Is your job more important than God? Is a career more important than God? Are the opinions of friends more important? Are your parents more important? Are your children? Is ministry? You know, you can put anything there. And if it's more important than God, it's an idol and it's wrong. And we have to continually be on guard and check ourselves as the things of the world just come at us continually. And God, have I let this slip? And just, how can I say? Your prayer should be, Lord, I want to do this. Help me do this. Simple, but hard. Let me keep putting down my Isaacs. When I love something more than you, help me to put it to death. Help me to take it to the altar, take the knife there. And I know that when I take the knife, you'll deliver me of that idol. And so we have to keep putting eyes. It may hurt. It may be fearful. But we will obey. You know, whatever it is that you're afraid God will ask of you, just give it to him. So then that'll be over with. And keep on giving it. I think there are big times in our life where we're asked to take Isaac to the altar. Not just once when we come to Christ. Because sometimes when we come to Christ, we've counted the cost, but we haven't really. And then later we know more, and God asks it again, and again, and again. So seek, that is the answer here for his provision. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't look for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. There is enough in one day to handle. Now, does that mean that you should never plan for the future and never take out insurance and never think of tomorrow? Not necessarily. But if you did that, I'm sure God would be there for you. Each to his own measure of faith. You know, do as much as God is leading you to do. And my husband can pretty, you know, he's great in that area. He's just way out there. He thinks you should never have insurance. You should never think for tomorrow, you know, in that sense. But it doesn't mean that you wouldn't pray. Plan for tomorrow, but today's all you've got. And be sure that it's not a matter of worry or idolatry. You know, that I've got to store up so much money for college for all 10 of my children. Does that mean that you shouldn't? No, not necessarily. But you see where the focus is. That's the important part. Okay, Romans 8:28. I thought I was... Someone gave me this verse the first week I was saved or so, and it's a great one. And we can see it in Abraham's life, so we can believe it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Even the things we can't understand. Look at sacrificing of Isaac. I mean, that doesn't look like it could do good for anybody, but it did good for many. We'll work everything for good. All the negative things in your life before Christ. All the goofy things that happen as you walk with Christ and you say, how can this possibly, you know? Sometimes that's the only scripture I can hang on to. And it's like Abraham. He says, Isaac and I are going up here with the knife and the wood and the fire, and I'm going to kill him, but we shall come back together. It's like God is going to work through deliverance through this. Okay. And it's a promise. Some we may not see till we're on the other side. And it doesn't mean you'll always see it. But you can walk in it and know that it's true. And Joseph, another type of Christ, when his brothers appeared before him weeping after they knew that who he was and realized that he knew what they did, and it was all exposed before God's eyes as they just were in fear of their lives. And Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And through that, God's provision for those brothers, and not only that, for the entire race of Jews, so they wouldn't be wiped out through the famine, and the 12 tribes of Israel were preserved and provided for in Egypt, way ahead, through bringing Joseph there. And the brothers meant to kill him, but he got sold and taken to Egypt. And so you see that all things work together for good for those who love God. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you think you can't, you can with Christ. And 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the Jehovah Jireh verse of the New Testament. My God shall supply all your need. That's what's on our picture up there behind Yana's head. That's my scripture, so you can't have it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How rich is God? He has all the riches. He has planets of gold and solid diamonds, and he can make gold. He just says, let it be, and he can give you whatever you need. But, you know, sometimes we don't know what we need. He does. So we've got to let that in his hands too. But he will provide all your need. So we hang on that one, and so far he has. And so God will provide your daily needs. And it's daily, because, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. The manna only lasted for the day, and then the next morning it would rot. And if you tried to store up more than the day's worth, you couldn't. It would rot and maggots would crawl out of it. Because God said, one day at a time, and it's always one day at a time. He will provide. if it's financial, if it's fears in your, if it's problems in your mind, whatever it is. And his provision is clearly seen in dark times. That's, I mean, if we don't go through those, then he can't deliver us. And we can't see his deliverance. Sometimes I think I won't live through the trial. But then I look back and I think, I'm still here, and I pinch myself. And I think, you know, last year's trial or last month's trial or the six before that. And you know what? God always delivers. So he's going to deliver this time too. He is our Jehovah Jireh. He revealed his plan of salvation to Abraham at Abraham's greatest time of trial and suffering. There was the greatest revelation. So we have to step out and believe. God owns everything, and he's our good shepherd. So what is this? We've got to take our eyes off of ourselves. This is the hard thing. And take our eyes off of the circumstances, which are so big and real. And we've got to look at Jehovah Jireh. We've got to look up. And Philippians 1:6, we're still in Philippians, aren't we? Philippians 1:6. Being confident. We've got to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God didn't take you this far to drop you like a hot potato. God finishes what he begins, and he, you are his work of art. Psalm 145. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and we look up, we can start thinking about the names of God, the attributes of God, the things we've learned, the scriptures. But I thought I just picked one to end with, Psalm 145. So take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off circumstances. And with women especially, take your eyes off your emotions. That can be a killer for us. And it's so real. And it's so loud, and it's so changeable. But if we walk by those, we are going to be like a roller coaster all our days, and we will never be steadfast in the Lord. That is walking by sight. Instead, we walk by faith. That means we look up at the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. And it would be something like Psalm 145, which is a good one to go to. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. When you don't understand what's going on, just say, God, your greatness is unknowable. Your plans are unsearchable, but I trust you. Like Abraham. One generation, verse 4, shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. See, it's an act of your will. It's a choice. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. You know, when it doesn't feel like God is good, you've got to say, you lying spirit, get out of here. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He's not mad at me. He's not beating me up. He's not being mean to me. That's not what's going on. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. And you have to say, you know, this saint will bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord, you know, we have to look beyond this world. The Lord upholds all that fall. You know, he will uphold me. Even though I'm flat on my back right now, or on my face, or in a mud puddle. And raises up all those that be bowed down. There is a resurrection. We shall come again. And the eyes of all wait upon thee. And thou givest them their meat in due season. You will feed us. You will provide. We shall be full. We shall be fed. We shall dwell in the land. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God isn't taking, he's always giving. He's got an open hand. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. You know, God, I don't understand, but I know this. You are righteous in all your ways. This is good for me. This is teaching me. What do I have to learn? And if that isn't it, God, I know you're working good out of it. And holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. The word says God is near. You feel like he's far. You feel like he's not there, but that's not true. He's near. What do we have to do? Call upon him. He's near to all those that call upon him and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry. We should say my cry, and will save me. That's deliver me. The Lord preserves all those that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, our Jehovah Jireh, our provider, the one who sees our need and foresees and is already fulfilled our need. He's planned it. We just are going to walk right into that great deliverance. And Lord, we praise your mighty name and thank you that we are learning. We want to be like our father Abraham. We want to have faith. We want to obey, even when it seems totally absurd and terrible, that we trust that our God could not do anything absurd or terrible. We rebuke fear and worry and doubt and unbelief and tell them to go in the name of Jesus. Everything that's been holding us back, weighing us down, keeping us from running the race, everything that's got our eyes pinned down on earth here or onto our circumstances, we tell hopelessness to go and despair and giving up. And Lord, in this very attitude of faith which you have built in us through the word tonight, we lift up Sue again, and we pray that although we don't see that deliverance, we pray for it, that healing. We pray that every tumor in her body, every cancer cell will be normalized, or shriveled up or dissolved. And Father, I pray that she will be healed and that we will continue to pray for her and see your great deliverance in this. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you build by the word of God. And we want to be children of Abraham, and we want to rejoice in that day of deliverance that on Mount Moriah, on Calvary Hill, on Golgotha, where you were tied to that wooden cross, and you actually became our substitutionary sacrifice. You died in our place and gave us the life of resurrection. Father, I pray that we will walk in your provision, that we will see that there's a table in front of us full of drink and food, and that our every desire will be satisfied and we need not want. Help us to get into that place, like Paul, where we have learned in every state, rich, poor, sick or well, to be content, and that we can do all things through you who strengthens us. Help us to see you as Jehovah Jireh, our provider. In Jesus' name, amen.